You can turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 959. 1 John. What comes to your mind when you hear the words eternal life? Maybe you immediately think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, everlasting life. What comes to your mind? Is it something after death? Is it something that you get after you die or when you get to heaven? What is eternal life? Well, that seems to be what is on John's mind as he opens his letter. And we'll read his first words as we begin this morning. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word for us today. If you're familiar with the writings of John, his gospel, these letters, you'll know that John writes differently than a lot of other New Testament authors. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. He writes in a very direct way, in a very logical way, moving from one idea to the next, and you can follow his train of thought. John, however, almost seems to be stream of consciousness sometimes. His words, at first reading, might seem to wander. Sometimes they seem disconnected. How did he get from this idea to that idea? Or they might seem repetitive. Didn't he just talk about that? If Paul writes like an arrow, I think John writes like a spiral. He comes back to different themes, evaluating them and analyzing them from different angles. And these opening verses of John really give us a sense of that. At first, you're kind of wondering, what is he talking about? And it takes a little bit to grasp what he's focused on. I would say that I think my relationship with the writings of John has been a little bit complicated. I find him challenging, but I also find him fascinating. So I'm excited to walk through these letters with you in the coming months, Lord willing. Last week, we did a flyover of this first letter, and we just tried to get a handle on some of the big ideas. Why is John writing, and what are some of the big themes that he is talking about in this letter? And we saw that John wants his readers to have confidence in the gospel that they believe, even as they face a hostile world. Well, today we start into John's letter, and we hear his first words to these believers. And as we saw last week, apparently these believers are wrestling with some sort of uncertainty, maybe even doubt or questions about, do they have the right message about Jesus? Are they believing the right things? So, how does John begin? What does he say first? Well, as we read, you might have caught on to the fact that John is talking about life. He's saying a lot of things about life, and that's going to be the heart of our time this morning. We're going to work through these four verses in two sections. First, life manifested, and then second, life proclaimed. And I think You know, we could ask these two questions for these two different sections. What is John talking about? What's the content of what he's saying? And then second, why does it matter? Why do we need to hear it? And how I'm summarizing these opening verses is this. The message from Jesus' apostles is essential for your life and our fellowship. The message from Jesus' apostles is essential for your life and our fellowship. First section, what is John talking about? Life manifested. The message has been revealed. The letter opens without any greeting, and actually no indication of who's writing or who they're writing to. Now, I have kept saying John, but how do we know that? Well, there's a number of reasons why the church, through the centuries, has agreed that the Apostle John, one of Jesus' first followers, wrote this letter. And one of the primary reasons that the church has agreed on that is that this letter and the gospel account under John's name have very parallel terminology. You might have noticed, if you're familiar with John's gospel, that this letter opens with very similar wording. John doesn't open his letter with a greeting, though. He doesn't say, here's who I am, and I say hi to everybody, as many of the other letters in the New Testament open. No, he doesn't do that. So what kind of letter is this? Well, apparently John is really passionate that his readers need to hear something. He's urgent, and so he just jumps right in, both feet, bang. He starts right off with what he wants to say to them. But even as he starts, it takes a little bit to figure out, what are you trying to say to us, John? You got a lot of different phrases here, and we're not sure how these all connect. So for you English nerds, try diagramming this sentence, the first few verses. It takes a little bit to figure it out, but we finally figure out as we get to the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. He's using words like that, or which, or it. That which, it. So it seems like he's talking about an object, a thing. And we get to the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, and we find out he's talking about the word of life. The communication, the message about life. Right at the start, John is talking about a message, and it's a very important message because it has everything to do with your life, life itself. And to understand a little more, now that we've got that, okay, he's talking about a message about life. Let's go back to the first verse and look at how he describes this. Beginning of verse 1, he says, this message was from the beginning. And he says, we'll come back to that phrase in a few minutes. He says that along with some other people that he, John, heard and saw and beheld and touched this message. Now that kind of seems odd. We understand you can hear a message, but how do you see it and stare at it and touch it? Well, John answers that in verse 2. He describes the message as the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So this message about life is not just a verbal communication. It's not just words as we tend to think of them. I'm speaking to you in words. No, he's saying this message is a person who himself is life. And who is this person that John is describing? Well, he identifies him in three different ways. First, in verse 1, he identifies him as the historical Jesus. Now, we already saw in verse 1, John says that he and others interacted with this person physically. He uses physical terms, that we have heard him, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, we've touched him. And just as a side note here, what is the difference between seen and looked upon? Well, if you're familiar with the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, Sherlock tells his assistant, Dr. Watson, You see, but you do not observe. I think that's what John's getting at here. We not only saw this person, we studied him. We examined him. We beheld him. We gazed upon him. So John is saying that he and others with him heard the voice of this person. They saw him act. They watched him. They studied him, even touched him. This person who is life itself is the man Jesus, who was the very message of life. He's God's life on display. God's life manifested or unveiled. So Jesus did not come just to give humans a verbal message and then walk away. Jesus came to give himself to humans, life for them. So friends, from the start of John's letter, we need to realize that he wants his readers to know, and he wants us to know, that the message about life is rooted in history. What we believe is not just some ethereal kind of spirituality that you tap into. It is not just a moral set of guidelines that you're supposed to keep if you're a good person. No, Christianity's message is about a man in history who is life himself. Because there were really people who walked with him, who talked with him, who heard him, who have passed down the message about him until it comes to us today. And John is one of those eyewitnesses, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' chosen ones whom he commissioned to go out and to take this message to others. So, the word of life is first the historical Jesus, but second, John identifies him in verse 2 as the eternal Son. Now, we already read this, but John tells us that before the word of life took on flesh and became a man, he was with the Father. So before human history, before the universe existed, the Father was abiding with the Son, and the Son was fellowshipping and communing with the Father. And God's Spirit was united with the Father and the Son in eternal joy and fellowship and happiness. But this triune God had a plan to draw others into that fellowship and that happiness. So God sends his eternal Son as his communication, his message to humans. And if you're familiar with John's gospel account and how it starts, this should ring a bell. There, in John 1, he talks about the Word who was with God and who was God. So God has a message. He has a Word. And that Word is his Son, whom he has sent to communicate him. And so John's saying, you know, throughout human history, God has communicated to humans at different times and in a variety of ways. But now, God has spoken to us in his Son. So think about how important this is for us. People today talk about discovering God or going on a spiritual journey to find meaning in life or purpose or why we're here. But people who come back from journeys to discover God often come back with different ideas about God. Why is that? Because we humans can't find God on our own. We cannot discover him. We make up ideas about him. But unless this God reveals himself to humans, there is no way we can truly know who he is. But in his Son, he has revealed himself to humans. And so we can know him and understand him to a degree. So this word of life is the historical man, Jesus. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son. What's the third way that John describes him. In verse 3, we could say he is the risen Christ. Verse 3, John says, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Who is the Christ? Well, that's a title that means God's anointed servant, God's chosen one, who carries out the Father's redemptive plan. And what was the climax of God's saving plan? It was the resurrection of his Son, because that showed that all of God's saving work had been accomplished, and that now all that God intended to do would come to pass. God's resurrection of Jesus was like his stamp that he had kept his word and that new life had come to humanity. So last week I mentioned that these words that John uses here, these physical words in these first few verses, probably don't just point us to John's interaction with Jesus during his ministry, but they also point to John's interaction with the resurrected Jesus. Because when Jesus appeared to his disciples, when he was manifested to his disciples after he came out of the tomb, what did he tell them to do? He told them to touch him. He told them to see if he was indeed truly human and not just a ghost. So the historical Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who died, and who rose again so that he could give us the life of God. Now, I want to touch on the one phrase that I skipped over. It's the phrase that John began with, the beginning of verse 1. That which was from the beginning. I saved it till now because I think it actually connects to the resurrection. Why would I say that? Well, I think this phrase, from the beginning, is one of the prime examples in John's letter where you think, okay, what does he mean by the beginning? Maybe there's multiple meanings here, multiple ways that we could read what John is saying, multiple layers. I think probably the most obvious understanding of that phrase, in the beginning or from the beginning, our minds immediately go back to the beginning. And we've already talked about that this is the eternal Son who was with the Father from before the beginning of creation. And in fact, that makes sense because we've already shown how John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1 both say in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And then John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word who created. So it makes sense that our minds would run back to the beginning of the universe, creation. But notice a slight difference in wording that John has here. John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1 both say, in the beginning. What does John say in his letter? That which was from the beginning. Well, what could he mean? From the beginning of what? It may be that John is talking about the beginning of his readers' belief in Jesus. He might be saying, the message you heard from the moment you got saved and when you started to believe in Jesus, he is the one who was there from the very beginning you believed in him until now. Or John could be describing the beginning of the Christian movement, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of new life for humanity, which would be when? Jesus' resurrection. Because at the resurrection of Christ, everything changed. That was a new beginning. New creation started in the new glorified body of Jesus Christ. And from that point, all those who believe in him have the hope that we one day will have new glorified bodies in a new creation. So the resurrection of Christ is a new beginning, the beginning of something brand new. And so it could be that John is saying, from his resurrection, from the very beginning of our Christian faith, he has been present and is continuing. Either way, it's true. It's true of him as the one who was before the creation. It's true of him from the resurrection. He is the Word who brings life. So this is the message about life. A person with God from all eternity who comes into history as a man, lives, dies, and rises again so that we might have new life. Now, throughout church history, it's been popular for people to say that they love the moral teachings of Jesus. And this is something which is popular in our day. People like what they hear Jesus saying in the Bible, how he tells people to treat each other, how he tells us to live with each other. And it could be easy for us to say, well, we just need to follow the moral teachings of Jesus. He was a good teacher. And, you know, whether he died and rose, does that really matter? Are those really historical details that need to make a big difference to us? Those are the kinds of things that people are saying today. Just recently, a Texas state representative named James Tallarico was on a late night talk show, and he claimed to be a Christian and talked like a Christian, even saying that he's in seminary or has been in seminary. But he said this. He talked about how we are judged and how we are saved. He said, according to what I read in the Bible, it's by our feeding the hungry and by healing the sick and by welcoming the stranger. There's nothing about going to church. Jesus' words were all about how you treated people. How would you answer that, friend? John is telling us here, you cannot divorce Jesus' teachings from who he is as a person. Jesus is a package, and you can't dice and slice and take this part that you like and leave the other parts that you're not sure you really do like. You might like nice things that Jesus says and how he teaches you to love people and to treat people, but you also have to bow to him as your king, as the one who made you and who came and who died in your place and who rose so that you could have true life. Jesus came to give himself to you, to give life to you, not merely to give you a better life. So the apostles of Jesus, John and others like him, have passed down a message. And that message is essential for your life. That's what John's been talking about, the Word of life. But now we shift to, why does that matter? Why is he telling us this? Section 2, life proclaimed. The message must be announced. So in the opening of his letter, John doesn't just describe the life. He doesn't just paint this picture of the life that God has revealed to us. He goes beyond that. Look at what he says in verse 2. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So we witness to it. We testify. It's like I'm on the witness stand and I'm telling you this is true. And then we also proclaim it. We announce it. We declare it that it's true. And he says something similar in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So John believes his readers need to hear this. He's announcing it to them. He's declaring it to them. Now, this is interesting. Why? Because we've already observed that John's readers are what kinds of people? They are already believers. They have already heard the message about Christ in the past. They have already believed in Jesus for true life. So, aren't they good now? John doesn't think so. He says, you need to hear this message again. Why? Well, before I get there, let me say this. Let me bring it home. I know that many of you who are gathered here today are in the same position as the readers that John was writing to. You are believers. You have put your faith in Christ for your life. You've already heard the message about him in the past. And so, brothers and sisters, it is clear that John's message that he's preaching is urgently necessary for us. But why? If we've already believed it, why do we need to hear it again? I think John gives us two reasons. First, for fellowship. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, here's his purpose. We're telling you this so that you too may have fellowship with us. The reason that John and his fellow apostles announced this message to these believers was so that the believers could continue to have communion, fellowship with the apostles. John wants his readers to share in what he has. He wants them to hold on to the same things and to value the same things. He wants them to experience the same things. Now, some of you may know this already, but in the New Testament, the word fellowship has the idea of shared partnership. We have the same things in common, and we're on the same mission. We believe the same stuff, and we pull in harness together. You can't really pull in harness together when you have significant disagreements with someone. This year, 2026, marks the 250th anniversary of our nation's Declaration of Independence. July 4th, we get to celebrate that. And early in this historic document, we read these famous words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." What are the founders of our nation saying? They're saying they shared the same ideas of what was valuable, of what was important. They agreed on the same principles. And to put it in our words for today, they held the same message. And what was the result of that? Well, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, they write these, also historic words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." So what are they saying? Because we hold the same truths, because we hold the same message, we are pursuing the same mission together. We mutually agree to give everything. We're throwing everything into this. Because they were united in what they believed, they were united in how they lived. And friends, in an eternally significant way, a much greater way, John is saying to his readers, it is essential that you hold the same message about Jesus, because that is what binds you to the true people of Jesus. So this message of eternal life is essential for fellowship with others, with other people. John wanted his readers to have communion with him and with his fellow apostles. And why did John think that was important? Why do you guys need to have fellowship with me and with my fellow apostles? Why is that important? Well, if you were here with us last week, you'll remember when we did our flyover that we identified the situation behind this letter. Apparently, there were people who had gone out of the church that John was writing to, or the churches that John was writing to. And these outsiders were now trying to undermine the faith of the people in the church. They were trying to tell them, you've got the message of Jesus wrong. Here's the real message about Jesus that you need to believe. And they were undercutting and questioning the faith of these believers. Well, what result is that going to have? These believers are going to say, who do we belong with? Do we belong with those outsiders? Do we belong with John? Do we belong with other people? Who do we go with? Who are the people we're supposed to associate with? And John is saying, the message that I'm giving you, the message from Jesus' own apostles, is essential for your life and for our fellowship. But then John goes on to give us another description of this fellowship. It's not just with others, but it's with others in God. So look back down at verse 3. He says, indeed, our fellowship is what? How does he describe it? Is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, what will you be drawn into when you believe the word of life? What will you be pulled into and swallowed up by? What will you get to participate in? Communion with the God of heaven. Association with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Remember, we said earlier that this triune God was eternally fellowshipping together before there was anything else in existence. So from all eternity, the Father and the Son have been united in this joyful communion, this throbbing life. And so when a person believes in Jesus, they get pulled up into that. That is eternal life. Tasting, experiencing, participating in the life of the one who is eternal. The life of God himself. So when you get saved, you don't just associate with other people who have the same values as you. You don't just show up to people who vote the same way as you do. You don't just hang out with people who think like you do. You get to commune with people who are also communing with the God of heaven. And I think we can draw out a couple of applications from this. One is for you individually. Each of you, each of us, your salvation is communal, not just individual. When you get saved and you believe the message of life, which is found in Jesus, he draws you up into something much bigger than you, as we've already been saying. And as he draws you up, what is he doing? He's drawing you closer into others that he's drawn up into himself. And so all of a sudden, as you are in this participation with God, in this life tasting with God, you look around and you say, there's other people who are experiencing this as well. There's other people who are tasting this as well. And friends, this is why the local church is so important, because the local church is where you get to see and touch and hear and feel people who are in the same communion as you. It's possible that your neighbor who never goes to church but professes to be a follower of Jesus, it's possible that they have eternal life. But if they do, they are not experiencing the life as God intends for them to do. God doesn't intend for individuals to live their lives isolated, having some sort of subjective experience of him. He intends for his people to be drawn together so they can see and hear and bump up against and share and rejoice with others who are in the same communion as they have. So your salvation is communal. Second, an application for our church. We have called ourselves an independent Baptist church. What does that mean? Well, we don't have any official connections with other organizations. We don't have any affiliations with any denomination. And it can be easy for churches like ours to be self-absorbed and to be disconnected from other Christians who are around us if we're not careful. That could be a tendency. And this is one reason why I pray for other churches in our area. Because I want us to remember we are part of a greater fellowship, a greater communion with those who share the same message of life as we do. The churches that I pray for, as far as I know and as far as I've been able to tell, from interacting with their pastors and from looking at what they teach online, from what I can tell, they preach the same message of life about Jesus as we do. And therefore, we have fellowship with them. We have communion with them. We would do some things differently than them, but in the greatest, weightiest things, we have fellowship with them. And this is also another reason why I love to gather with other pastors. So even this Tuesday, Paul and I are going to gather with 6 or 8 other guys who are going to show up here and we're going to eat lunch together. Men who are pastors at other area churches. We do this about 4 times a year. Why? Because we seek to have a physical expression of the fellowship that we share. We have a like-minded devotion to the message of life, the Word who is life. And therefore, we want to encourage each other as we seek to proclaim this message in our community. Because we share the same truths, we are pulling in harness together. These other churches that we share like-mindedness with all want the good news of Jesus to go out in our Brevard community, in our Transylvania County. This is why we fellowship together. We get together. And I'll put it negatively in this way. We do not have fellowship with the Mormon assembly here in town. That doesn't mean those people are terrible. It doesn't mean that we ignore them or we think they're awful. In some cases, they're very nice people. But they do not proclaim the same message about Jesus Christ. It is a different message, a false message, and therefore we cannot have fellowship. We cannot have agreement, and therefore we cannot pull in the same harness. This is what John wants. He wants his readers and he wants us to know who we are to be connected to. It's those who share the same message of life. But there's one more reason that John proclaims this message to his readers, not just for fellowship, but for joy. Verse 4, he says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So that our joy may be maxed out. It may be filled up to overflowing, and it may stay that way, remain that way. John proclaims this message about the risen Christ to his readers so that joy will be overflowing. But whose joy? He says, our joy. Is he talking about him and his fellow apostles? Or is he talking about him and his readers? Well, here again, I think John probably has multiple layers of meaning in his statement here. We could read it either way. When John knows that his readers accept and hold to the one true message of life, what's going to be the result for him? His joy is going to overflow because he sees them staying faithful to the risen Lord. And he will see their joy overflow and max out as well. So here's a couple applications for us. Brothers and sisters who are members of our church, do you want to know how you can give your pastors joy? Keep believing the message about Jesus. Keep holding to it. Stay faithful to it. Cling to the one who is your life. And keep communing with and fellowshipping with those who have the same commitment. When you do that, oh, it gives us joy. It causes our joy to be maxed out. Here's another application. Do you want full, maxed out, abiding joy in your Christian life? I think John gives us a little hint here of how you can experience that. Your joy will not be full unless you are sharing it with others and seeing them take joy in it as well. We've said this the past 2 Sundays. I think it's providential that it just seems to be keep popping up. Paul said it 2 Sundays ago. I said it last Sunday. We are not intended to be dead-end Christians. We are intended to be channels, pipelines. We receive life, and we are to give the message of life. We receive joy, and we are to see that others come to find joy. So your joy will be maxed out and will be overflowing when you give the message of life to others and they come to agree with it and to believe in it. And their joy abounds because of it. The message from Jesus' apostles is essential for our joy-filled fellowship. So I began this morning by asking, what comes to your mind when you hear the words eternal life? Do you think of something after death or think of heaven? Well, friends, I hope you can see that eternal life includes that. But it is more than that, because eternal life is joy-filled communion with the triune God now. We taste it now, not fully. We taste it in little bits, and we long for more. But we taste it now, and we will taste it fully in eternity. But the only way that we can have joy-filled fellowship with others is if we share the same message. We believed in the same message. We have to keep believing the same gospel, which we believed, for some of us, a long time ago. We must cling to the Word who is life. And this is why we talk about the gospel around here as often as we do. This is why I speak about Christ every Sunday around here. This is why we need to remind each other of what we have believed in. It's not just a message for the unbelievers out there. It is the message which gives us in here life on an ongoing basis. It is what increases our joy and strengthens our fellowship with one another. Because ultimately, what else do we have? What else binds us together? There's a whole lot of things that we might disagree on in this room, even. What binds us together? The one message about the Word who is life. That message gives us confidence. That message connects us with others. That message gives us abiding joy. It's only the Word of life, the message about Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, I'm going to keep preaching it until the day I die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Son that you have sent to us. And we thank you that we have fellowship with you because of him and through him. Thank you for the fellowship with one another, and that we get to share in the same truths, in the same realities, in the same joy, because we believe in the same one. And I pray for any in this room who have not believed, who do not have this fellowship, who do not have this joy. I pray that you would draw them to yourself even this day. Cause them to believe in you. And would you help us in our church? Would you help us to fellowship around the things which hold us together? Help those things to be the most significant to us. Help them to be the weightiest, the most important things. So strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.